It has been a good day, a beautiful fall day, and we are indeed privileged to be able to meet of our own free will tonight. Our neighbors are not spying on us and turning us in. Neither are our children. We don't live in a country like that, where if we don't do what everyone else does, we end up in some labor camp somewhere. It's just great to have the privilege to live in this country where we can speak the truth. And not every generation, not every group of people has had that unique privilege. We have some people that are going to be visiting us. Darren Henry's son, Zach, is going to be showing up Wednesday this week. Zach is a young man, a very talented young man. Maybe some of the parents here get the word out to their kids that Zach's going to be in town this week and part of next week vacationing. He'll be staying with the Ratzels. But Zach's a really neat young person to hang out with. Articulate, smart, things like that. Just a good, solid young man. Derek, who trained here, Derek Long, is showing up. I believe the day before Halloween, October 30th, I think he'll be staying with us. And I think they'll be here about a week. Him, his wife, and his child will be out here. And so if you'd like to, we'd like to hook up with Derek, let me know. And right now I'm not sure if Derek is staying with us all the time or just kind of using us as the pop in, pop out. So he's going to have a car and stuff like that. So there's going to be some people in the area here. And also Kyle is going to be showing up and preaching for us, not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after that. So there's some, I like people. I like interesting people. And I like spending time with people. And so I'm just kind of giving everyone a heads up on that sort of thing, just because I like being around people. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 19, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Old Testament practice of, a practice mentioned in the Old Testament, it's still a practice today, of where people attempt to contact the dead was strictly forbidden. Yet there is a sense in which we need to listen to the dead or listen to what they would really tell us. If the dead could talk to us, what would they really, really tell us? What sort of truth would they impart to us if they were permitted? Luke chapter 16, 19 through 21 is a very familiar set of passages. Many lessons there to be learned from the account of the rich man and Lazarus. One that struck me recently, though, was the huge difference between what preoccupied the thoughts of the rich man while he was alive and what preoccupies his thoughts when he's not alive. Because I see a huge gulf or gap between what he really focused on while living versus what he's focused on dead. The focus then is found in chapter 16 and verse 19. And to me, if I would just kind of sum it up with some just various words, it would be thing of the rich man was focused on comfort and food and fun and pleasure and having cool stuff. But here's the way the biblical text reads words it. Now there was a rich man and habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. But I think probably that's my list there, probably pretty much sums up most of the things that are involved in joyously living in splendor every day. I remember years ago, and I remember almost the first time when I heard this song. It was a group called Kiss, and they wore makeup, and their theme song was, I want to rock and roll all night and party every day. And I remember hearing that going like, yeah, that's what I want to do. I mean, I want that. Why can't we just have fun all the time? Why can't life just be one constant party? And then, woe is me, I am so impressed to live in America where I have to do my homework and have responsibilities and have a job and things like that. Why don't they just throw money at us to party all the time and play all the time? And being a, you know, I mean, those are foolish thoughts as a young man, but sometimes those are the thoughts that go through a young man's head. The rich man, though, basically embraced that philosophy. There's another song that has that philosophy, but the song I think is more honest, Jimmy Buffett's Margaritaville. And yet Jimmy Buffett at least is honest in the song that he's wasting away in Margaritaville. That's what's happening there. He's wasting away. And he's not improving in that condition. That can become slavery and bondage and its own prison after a while. The focus, though, once the rich man dies, I'm impressed that his focus is way different. It's verse 28. For I have five brothers in order that he may warn them. Send Lazarus from the dead to warn my brothers so that they will not also come to this place of torment. I find now that the emphasis is no longer on joyously living in splendor every day and comfort and fun and food and drink. The emphasis is on the lost condition of his brothers. That's what he's focused on. And topics such as sin and repentance and obedience to God that may have bored him in this life are at the forefront of his thoughts now. He wants someone to warn his brothers. In other words, he wants someone to show up and preach to his brothers. He wants someone to give a sermon to his brothers. And he wants them to repent. And he wants them to break from their sin. That's really, really important to him right now. Even though that probably would have bored him while he was alive. And what really struck me is that sometimes we think, when we think of dead family members, or it could be friends, someone we knew down the street, someone, a coworker, a relative, etc. Or it could be a public figure. Sometimes we're tempted to keep that person forever the way they were in this life. That whatever they were interested in here while alive, well, that's what they're still interested in dead. And to me, Luke chapter 16 says, that's not necessarily true. And it's tempting to think, it's tempting to kind of freeze them in time and keep them this way always. That the thoughts, that the interests, that the pursuits that characterize them while alive, those thoughts and interests still characterize them while they're dead. And to me, I think a more accurate view would be that if someone was faithful in this life, they are even more dedicated and serious about God now. Even more than they were in this life. They are incredibly dedicated and serious about God. If someone was unfaithful or superficial or unbelieving, that is no longer their perspective. If they were all into this or all into that of some earthly thing, that's not where they are. That's not where they are anymore. And so I find sometimes the culture saying that when someone like a Frank Sinatra dies, the culture puts him in heaven, and he's entertaining the angels, and the angels are just amazed at how great a singer Frank Sinatra is. And the reality is that probably Frank Sinatra doesn't care at all about singing right now. And then he realizes that there was something far more important than entertaining people or singing to people that he missed in this life. That is God and serving God. And so it's tempting to kind of to freeze people at a certain point. What really matters now, I mean, I don't know if you noticed that as you read this account before, have you noticed that the rich man does not say, Abraham, Abraham, who got my house? Who lives in my house now? I had some great clothes. What happened to them? I had some amazing shoes. What happened to the shoes? I had this great collection of what happened to that? Is that that's not even his thought. It's not about my house. It's not about my wealth. It's not about this. It's not about that. That's pretty much irrelevant to him. See, possessions mean nothing. Earthly status means nothing. The only thing that mattered is the spiritual condition of his five living brothers. That's all that matters. I know me and Cindy often will, like on a Friday or Saturday, we will be doing some garage sailing, and we'll hit like garage sales and estate sales. And it's the estate sales where this really strikes me is, didn't these people know they were going to die? And men and women are equally bad at this. Because sometimes you're going to an estate and a man who got old and died, he has all these unfinished projects in his... There's all this stuff that was in a garage, like a piece of hose, clamps, a fitting, etc. It's like, why did you keep this? And for women, sometimes it's like it's tons of whatever their big thing was. But it's all these things, and it seems like there's a certain point in your life where you go like, I'm never going to get around to that, and I'm never going to use that. and so it's time to clean out. You know, you only need so many. But it's so overwhelming. I go in like, wow, man, that's a lot of crescent wrenches or whatever. I mean, how many do you need? And it's like, it's almost like death caught them between bites. Didn't you know you're leaving? And you can't take everything with you. And I guess that's just one of those things that I try to like, it's okay to start getting rid of stuff before you die. So yeah, you have that, you take that, whatever. I've got so many projects, I'm not going to finish them, whatever. That's not going to get done, etc. That's a great chair, but it needs four legs and a back. I think it's time to get rid of it. Just kind of stuff like that. At times, family members or friends, while they're alive, did not appreciate what you were trying to do as a Christian. They may have never understood why being baptized in a child doesn't cut it. That's not the baptism of the Bible. Why that's not good enough. That is, that all the people being baptized in the New Testament are people that are old enough to believe and to repent and have sins they need to be cleansed from. They may have never understood your faithful attendance. Like, why are you here on a Sunday night? They may have never understood that. Why did you put attendance above, like, family things? Why would you think, like, oh, yeah, we can be to that family function, but it's after we attend services in the morning. We can be there, but it will be after I take care of my responsibilities to God. They may have never kind of, like, understood that. Why can't you make an exception? You really have to go every Sunday. They may have really never understood why you didn't smoke or drink or swear or allow your children to wear things that were just too revealing, or why you didn't want your kids seeing a certain movie. They may have never really understood that type of thing. And the thought is, though, now if they have passed on, they do get it now. Not only that, but they're on your side. They're on your side now. They're rooting for you. They're rooting for you to be successful in what you're trying to accomplish. Something else that really struck me about the rich man is that sometimes people, when we have someone we love that died outside of Christ, the temptation is, but if I'm baptized, basically, at the moment I'm being baptized, am I not condemning them by that act because they were not baptized? And the reality is, what condemns them is not your being baptized. What condemns them is their own sins. That's what comes down upon your own head, your own sins. And whether or not you're baptized doesn't change their eternal destiny. And so it's really important that you be baptized because they would want you to be baptized. In fact, the rich man, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I want them to obey God. In Luke chapter 16, I'm impressed that the rich man has no desire that his family, that his brothers join him. Where is that? That is, it looks like the rich man would take no comfort in, well, I know I'm here, I'm in torment, but at least my brothers are with me and weren't together. That would give him no comfort, that would take no edge off the torment to have family with him, that would make it worse. It would make it worse if his brothers joined him. Not only am I in torment, but these people that I love are in torment as well. And so he has just no interest in them coming and being with him. Because again, it's in order that he may warn them, verse 28, so they will not also come to this place of torment where I am. I do not want them here. I do not want them following me. I do not want them making the same mistake that I made. Sometimes, though, you might say, I don't have any closure because, or I can't have closure because I'm, and I have a mom and a dad who did not obey the gospel, and so I'll never see them again. So I don't have closure. To me, Luke chapter 16 is closure. Because I think the rich man in Luke chapter 16 is speaking for all lost people in the sense of he's speaking for all our lost relatives, all our lost friends, all our lost family members. And he's saying, you make it. You follow God. You obey God. We do not want you here. We want to know that you made it. And I think that is closure we get from this particular account. Because the dead are speaking to us here. The lost dead are speaking to us. All of us. And it's, don't follow me. Don't do what I did. They have spoken. Keep on serving God, is what they're telling us. What they're telling us is that they're proud of us. Tonight, what they're saying is, I am so proud that you're with a group of Christians tonight worshiping. That just makes my day when I hear that. You know, that if there could be any communication with them, what's Mark doing? Mark, what the service is. Mark is still married. Mark's still trying to preach, etc. That they'd say, good, good. And he's at services tonight. That's what they'd say. It's so good to hear that. They might even say, I'm sorry I made it hard on you. I'm just sorry I did not appreciate. I'm sorry I rebuffed your attempts to have a Bible study with me and try to share the gospel with me. I'm sorry I ignored your attempts. I know that was very difficult and painful for you. I tried, you know, I know you tried to set up a class. I know you tried to set an example. I know you would mention things here and there and invite me to things. Or this gospel meeting, or why don't you come and worship with us, or things like that. You know, that sort of thing. But when they hear that you're faithful, good, good, good. Sometimes someone will die and the question comes up, and in a scenario that sometimes people will put us on the spot. Maybe someone passes away and they really weren't that faithful. Or not faithful at all, but they appeared to be a... I don't even like to use the word good person, because in our meetup on Thursday night, we are in a text in the book of Mark where the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And so, I know sometimes we'll say, what about the good moral people that are not Christians? But I don't know if we can use the word good, because there is no one good except God. And to say that, yeah, but I know I'm not a Christian, but I'm a good person, is incredibly arrogant. When the reality is that we all have sinned. And we need to look at what Jesus says. He says, no one's good except God alone. That is the standard of goodness.
And compared to that, we all fall short to that standard. So,
but sometimes people put us on the spot and say, what about this person? You know, they really weren't that faithful, or where they attended really wasn't probably where they should have been. Did they make it? And, you know, do you really have to follow the Bible? Can you deviate and still make it? Well, first of all, I don't make that decision. I don't determine who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. I don't make a decision like that. James chapter 4 says there's only one who's able to save and condemn. And God reserves that right exclusively for himself. But I don't really think that's the question of whether or not, I don't think that's the most pressing question there. I think there's a lot better question. I think the question is, now that that person has died, what would they say to you? If they could speak at their own funeral, what would they say at their own funeral? I think that's the real question. And a lot of times when I'm at a funeral, someone's funeral, and someone that maybe not have really been, they didn't finish strong, unlike people like Dolores. They really didn't finish strong spiritually. If they could speak, if they could do the eulogy, what would they say? And I think that's the real test. Would they say, relax? All that stuff, you know, those details in the Bible really don't matter. It's a lot more loose than you think it is. God's a lot more lenient. Or would they be incredibly pointed and blunt at their funeral and say, you need to strive to enter. Like Jesus said, you need to build your house on the rock. And building your house on the rock is you hear it, you do it, you obey. And you need to do the will of the Father. And I mean, this is life and death sort of stuff, heaven and hell sort of stuff. And what they tell some of us, you are taking your relationship with God way too casually. And I mean, this is life and death. This is where you're going to spend eternity. And you need to put God first, and you need to love Him with all your heart. And love your neighbors yourself. And God means what He says. And in light of all the clear passages that stress our faithful obedience to what Jesus has said, and there's many of them, I don't see anybody who has departed from the faith, either completely or in some area, coming back and saying, hey, relax, God gives us a lot of wiggle room. I don't see anyone giving us that message. Because that's not the message of the rich man in Luke 16. That's not the message of the prophets. And that's not the message of Jesus in the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia. Rather, it's, I have this against you. You need to repent, or I remove your candlestick. You're lukewarm, need to fix that, or I spew you out of my mouth. That's also not the lesson from the Old Testament precedents of Nadab and Abihu, or Uzzah and the Ark, or Saul and his sacrifice. That's not the lesson from many of those biblical precedents either. Also, Hebrews chapter 2 says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Or 2 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, and did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by reducing them to ashes, then, and I think the then is, then I need to take God seriously. Then God won't spare me if I stray. And part of the reason I say this is because as every new generation comes up, sometimes a generation is tempted to think that instrumental music is really not a big deal one way or another. Or what the work of the church is really not a big deal.
or the plan of salvation is really not a big deal, or how we worship God is really not a big deal. And I think every generation needs to realize that the details are a big deal to God. And so let's not lose sight of that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so Jesus does not give any useless or unnecessary commandments. But there's another question that comes up here, because it's easy to speculate about other people's eternal destinies. Just like it's easy to spend other people's money. you're in government, that's not your money, that's somebody else's money. It's really easy to spend that. It's different when it's your money. And it's different when it's your life. And I think that's the other question sometimes. Do is, okay, but would I do that? Because sometimes you have people that, they leave the Lord's church and may all go off in the denomination or whatever, and they die, and hey, did they make it, whatever. And the question is, okay, are you going to do that? And my answer is no, because I'm not going to gamble with my salvation like that. It's my soul. It's kind of easy to speculate about other people, but I am not going to gamble with my own soul. I know what Scripture says. I know all the precedents in Scripture when people rebelled against God and didn't obey Him. That never goes well, especially in the passages that we just read. So I think the real question sometimes is not what somebody else did, but what are you going to do with your own soul? Is that what you're going to do with your own soul? With your own eternal destiny? I think that's a big question. As we close, a person might say, well, how can I enjoy heaven, though, without this particular friend, family member, co-worker, whoever it may be, really close individual? How can I enjoy heaven without them if they don't make it? And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, this may be part of the answer to it, is that God says, this life is a life of tears. This life is a life of tears. And I think a lot of us here tonight know that. And I wish I could cry more, but sometimes I feel I'm all cried out. There's nothing left in the bucket. I wish I was better at that. But sometimes it's like, I'm not sure if there's anything there anymore. Maybe it will come back. Maybe it will come back. I used to be able to cry years and years and years ago. But right now, it just feels like there's nothing. I would, but I'm all cried out. But Revelation 21 verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And that's one verse that gives, I think, all of us incredible comfort. This is a life of pain and tears. And heaven is a place where God wipes all of that away. And there are no more tears there. There's no more sorrow or pain or sadness anymore. There's no more frustration either. And we don't take our sin with us. What we fought against every day of our life at times, and for some of us, for many of us, it probably is a daily struggle. Jesus said it would be to take up your cross daily and follow Him. And every day it's work and a struggle to keep my head on straight, to resist temptation, to do the right thing, summon up my courage, to react and say what I need to say every day. And there's no day offs from that. And heaven will be nice in the sense of you can now rest from your labors. You can now rest from your labors. And as much as we love various friends and family members in this life, the reality is that none of them can compare to God or Jesus. When we see Jesus face to face, we will not be thinking, I don't think, about anyone else. He's just that impressive. And is that okay with me? Is that okay with you? Is it okay if you make it to heaven and the person you were married to makes it to heaven, and maybe your kids, all your kids or some of your kids make it to heaven, and they don't immediately come up and talk to you, but they'd rather talk to Jesus? Is that going to be okay with you? That basically you kind of fade into the background? Because they will probably fade into the background too as far as you're concerned. That the person that you really want to see face to face is God. Because nothing can compare to Him. I think Abraham learned that when God said, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. And Abraham said, that's great, but I'm looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for a higher land than even the promised land. As much as Paul loved people, and he loved them to the point that at times he thought that he would be willing to trade his salvation with them if God would allow such a trade, in Romans chapter 9, Paul never writes that their absence will spoil our eternal enjoyment. So there's a reality check. If I'm tempted to think that, well, if I don't make it to heaven, boy, that's going to ruin it for everyone else. There's a reality check. You know, you're going to be sorry if I don't make it. You're going to be sorry because if I don't make it, well, if you don't make it, it'll be a tragedy for you. But it will not spoil it for anyone else. It is going to be surreal. It really is. Because if I hear the words, good and faithful servant, I don't know if I'm going to be able to like comprehend that of all the people out there, of all the people out there that are alive today, how is it that I was baptized and I heard the gospel and I'm here tonight? Isn't there not a world of far more worthy people to be here tonight than myself? How is it that me, average me, heard the gospel, obeyed it? How is it that we're the ones here tonight? And it just seems like one of those moments that we'll pinch ourselves and say, I can't believe it. I can't believe that Jesus said to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, sometimes it's good just to pause and say, wow, I'm on the straight and narrow. How did that happen? I'm on the straight and narrow. And narrow. If you're not, then hello. Get on the straight and narrow. Get on the straight and narrow. When we were down in Texas, they have a lot of, if you've ever driven there, it's a little bit different way to drive. They all have all these side roads that sometimes parallel the freeway, secondary roads. And the secondary road will put you back on the freeway, too. But sometimes the way back on the freeway is a long ways up the highway. So you're spending a lot of time going through lights, getting back there. And so you don't want to just go down there. You want to make sure that you hit your way to get. If you're heading in the opposite direction, just don't assume that there's going to be something, you know, half a mile down the road. I think that's the same way with life. Is that I'm not sure if tonight is the last night that you can exit to the narrow way, if this is the last exit before Jesus comes. But I know one day there's going to be a last exit for everyone before Jesus comes. So just don't assume that there's going to be another one I can take. When you know what to do, do it. And start living your life that way. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.
Amen.